Hey, everybody. Today on the Charlie Kirk Show, super important episode. Stop what you're doing and listen to every word of this. You are going to love it. But before we get into it, please consider supporting us at charliekirk.com/support. At charliekirk.com/support, that is your portal to help support us. Our team, our researchers, our editors, the travel costs, everything around the production of the Charlie Kirk Show. You know, with all the cancellation and all the bad guys coming after people that are trying to tell the truth, when you support us at charliekirk.com/support, you are saying no to cancel culture. You are saying no to the digital assassins. You are saying yes to this program. And if you say to yourself, boy, I want millions of more people to listen to this program, I just wish my kids, my grandkids, my neighbors, and more students would hear what this show has to say, that's where it all is made possible at charliekirk.com/support. As always, you can email us your questions, freedom@charliekirk.com. Action-packed episode, everybody. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you for emailing us. And also, get involved with Turning Point USA at tpusa.com. Can't forget that. Buckle up, everybody. Here we go.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here. And it's been quite a month this last week for us on our team. We've been crisscrossing the country from Michigan to Minnesota, and we're heading to Texas this week. My day job is to go to college campuses so you don't have to, and to spread the message of truth and of liberty. And every message I give, I make sure that I tell young people the importance of ultimate purpose. And I don't know if you noticed this, you probably have, but for many students across the country right now, they are experiencing a crisis of purpose. In fact, I was in Minnesota in Mankato, and I had some students come up and they say, basically, what is the point of existence? There is no God. There is no truth. And I realized in a very profound way that Satan, who is real, by the way, and the church doesn't talk about Satan enough, and we'll talk about Satan a little bit. That'll be not the most uplifting part of my message. Actually, it's very uplifting because we win against Satan, thanks to Jesus. So that actually is kind of uplifting. Just a matter of how you frame it, Satan has done a very good job of leading us to believe that there's nothing to believe in. And we've seen that over the last year and a half. And kind of in my job, I talk about a lot of different things, but I'm trying to bring people to ultimate purpose. And the ultimate purpose is Jesus Christ. And purpose comes from a Greek word, telos, which is where we get the word telescope from, which means far out in the distance, that which worth aiming for. And without any form of purpose, then you start to get into a lifestyle that prioritizes indulgence or pleasure and all these sorts of different things. And so I was really moved this last week when I had students come up to me. And again, not the primary thing I do is not to spread the gospel in the sense that you might think, but everywhere I go, I spread the gospel. It's no different than those of you that are plumbers or carpenters or police officers, that you're able to do it through the work that you embody, and you still talk about it every single day. And I was really moved when students came up to me. They said, Charlie, I'd never heard anyone in the history of this campus say that Jesus Christ was the king of the world. Not once in 4 years. And it moved me back to an earlier time when I was in church, and I just know I have to get my life right with Christ. And I was just reminded that this is a good kind of lesson that I learned this last week for all of you, that you need to say that every single day to somebody. And it might not be politically correct, of which, if you know me, I could not care less about that, that you need to say every single day that there is objective truth, that there is a point for your existence, that there is a God who loves you and that created you. And I don't know if any of you have had this experience before, but I was kind of jolted awake the other night with just kind of a repetition of Genesis 1:1. I was like, why can I not get Genesis 1:1 out of my head? And it's a scripture that everyone knows in one way or the other. And by the way, Raul gave me this beautiful Bible. And I'm going to get into Bibles in a second, which is a really important thing because I think physical Bibles need to have a comeback and we got to get rid of our Bible apps. I'll get into that later, though, because I'm a big believer in physical Bibles. I don't mean to offend people. That's probably going to be the most controversial part of my speech today. Because when I say, take out your Bibles, when I speak at churches, people take out their iPads. I say, no, we got to get back. I'll tell you why. I'll make a very good case for it, by the way. I will win over some people, and then some people will send me some angry emails. But the beginning of everything is so beautiful. And we kind of skim over this. And I want to please open your Bibles, and I'll get to why I think we need to have real Bibles in a second. But I will say that Genesis 1 through 6 is so beautiful that I encourage all of you to spend some time with it. And do not skim over it. You're like, yeah, I know the creation story. And so just in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You have three things that are absolutely true that the world tells you is not true. There is a God and you are not him. It's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? There is creation, and you didn't create it. And there was a beginning, and God made that beginning possible. Three things, and he did it in ex nihilo, which means out of nothing, God breathed existence. Now, if it continues through Genesis 1, it says God said, God spoke, and there would be existence. Now, there are two creation stories in the Bible, and they both say the exact same thing. The other is in John 1. Where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Now, how you say, Charlie, how is that the same thing? Now, the word Word is not actually a perfect English translation of the Greek. John 1 is, in the beginning there was the Logos, which means rational speech. What does it say here? God spoke into existence. Both John 1 and Genesis 1 are saying the same thing. They're saying that God spoke it, and then it was. And I love this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This right here should give us all comfort that there are things that we cannot do. There are things that are above our ability to understand and comprehend. And as I mentioned earlier, there is a God and we are not him. And therefore, that God is worthy of our praise, that God is worthy of our worship, that is God worthy of our wonder. Wonder is one of my favorite English words. And wonder is the beginning of the pursuit of truth. This is why the world is so, I think, in a form of chaos right now, is that people don't stop and enjoy the wonder around them. And people, you might say, well, Charlie, what could possibly be wondrous around you? Well, in California, there's like no excuse because you have such a beautiful natural landscape. But outside of just natural beauty, how about the wonder of creation of new life? The wonder of the inexplicable miracle of how DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid, is formed. The wonder of the laws of physics. That as soon as you admit, like, wow, my human comprehension, my human-sized brain cannot wrap my head around this, there's something greater than this. And that greater is God. And we now live in a country, and I believe this, the reason that we are becoming significantly less free is because we've become more secular, is because we have removed God from society. Now, this is not something that you'll hear from a lot of different people outside of the church, but I believe that as soon as you de-emphasize God, people will start to find other false religions. They'll start to find other false religions rooted in teachings that are not of the Bible. It says 365 times throughout the Bible, do not be afraid, once for every day. And yet I feel in the last year and a half, we've been living in a nonstop, perpetual place of constant fear. God does not want you to be afraid. He does not. He's not giving you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of courage and that of a sound mind. And can you live a free and full life if you do not understand the objective meaning of God's place in society and in your life? Now, some people will say, well, Charlie, I know lots of good atheists. That is not the point. The point is, how do you know it's good? That's the point, is that if there is no God, good is nothing more than an opinion. You only know a line is crooked because you have a straight line to compare it to. God is good and God is perfect. And we know this through what? His word. So let me take a detour of to why we need to get rid of the Bible apps and we need to get our physical Bibles. Okay, let me tell you. This is the inerrant word of God. It is special. I know that Satan is always trying to distract me from reading the word of God. Satan hates it when you try to read the Bible. Anyone get really sleepy right before bed when you read the Bible? That's not from God. That's the spirit of slumber by Satan. Yet you watch a movie and you keep on wanting to go to the next Netflix show. Sometimes the spirit of slumber doesn't come upon you when you're watching a football game. But the spirit of slumber comes on you when you're reading the Bible because Satan wants to distract you from reading the word of God. He wants to take you away from this. And I know for me that when I open a Bible app, for whatever reason, whatever crisis is going on that day in my life just happens to appear and emerge. That he's going to do whatever he possibly can. Understand, Satan is a person. This is a very important thing. That by name, Satan was a fallen angel from heaven trying to distract you, lie to you, and deceive you. Why would we ever try to say, I'm going to use a device or a platform that allows me to somehow get my eyes off the word of God? That's number one. Number two, it allows other people to hold you accountable to reading the word of God. I know when I open my Bible, that's all I'm doing. But when my wife sees me on my phone, I'm like, oh yeah, I'm reading the Bible. She's like, are you really reading the Bible? Like, come on. Like, are you really reading it? No, I want a dedicated, unchanging, uncorruptible, cannot be influenced from anything, place where I can get straight and get right with God. And the other reason that I love it is that a Bible has a certain weight and feel to it. Anyone who's been in sports or anyone who's been in law enforcement and anyone who's been in the military, and thank you to our veterans, by the way, for serving our wonderful and amazing country. Seriously, thank you. And that when you use a weapon and you know the weight of it, you know the texture of it, you know the feel of it. Same if you're a baseball player or a football player. I know when I pick up my Bible, this is my weapon. As soon as I pick it up, this is dedicated for a specific purpose, a connection to the divine. When I pick up my phone, that's not the purpose of the phone. In fact, for my phone, it's just kind of like, what is it today that I need to be upset about, right? Or what do I need to get? My phone almost never gets me less stressed. That's what I learned. And I actually had this amazing discovery. I said, every time I pick up my phone, I feel as if things are falling apart. Every time I pick up my Bible, I think like things are falling into place. It's amazing. It's a big difference, isn't it? It's a lot more comforting. I say, so I want nothing to do with it. I'll get rid of it. And so I didn't come here prepared to talk about this day, but let me tell you about one way that God really changed my life in the last couple months, which is I read a lot of the Old Testament. I encourage you to do that as well. I understand reading Numbers is not exactly as exciting as reading Proverbs. I get it. But there's infinite truth in every single book of the Bible. And so I was reading Exodus and I was reading the Ten Commandments. And I just thought to myself, am I actually following the Ten Commandments? Okay, not murdering, you know, that one's good so far and it will remain that way. You know, honoring your mother and father, you know, all these things. And then the Sabbath, I was like, yeah, whatever. I'm too busy for that. And I stopped myself. I was like, am I really too busy for that? And, you know, being around a lot of Orthodox Jews, I was always so moved at how Orthodox Jews obeyed the Sabbath as if it was the kind of commandment we take it with lying and murdering. That really moved me. And so as I got to know Orthodox Jews, how do you do this? Don't you get anxious about Twitter or whatever it was, and all these the nonsensical things we think are actually important? And then I reread in Genesis 1. God rested after he created our world around us. Even God took a moment to rest. Now, did God need rest? Absolutely not. Of course not. He's infinite. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He has infinite strength. But maybe he rested to enjoy, to ponder, to see. And so even if you think you have all, I don't need a day of rest, I'm bulletproof and I walk on water. Well, then what is God trying to tell you with this? So anyway, in July, I said, you know what, if you know my schedule, I'm giving 330 speeches a year. I'm doing 2 podcasts a day, 3 hours of radio a day, and then also running an organization with 200 employees and having to raise the money for all that. And don't feel sorry for me. I'm the luckiest person ever to live. I'm super blessed. God has put me in a wonderful place. But it was getting to the place in July where it was a little much. It was finally, for the first time in 9.5 years, I was like, okay, I need something. And I said, I asked a pastor friend of mine, I said, you know, what can I do? He said, are you following God's gifts? I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, God gave you a list of gifts. And I said, what are those? He said, tell me. He's like, well, they're the Ten Commandments. And I never thought of it this way. You understand, God gave us the Ten Commandments to bless us. God gave us the Ten Commandments not because he hates you, but if you follow them, that you're blessed. And this is a totally different way to view the Decalogue than what most of secular society will tell you, right? Most of secular society will act as if God is the fun police. He gives you the Ten Commandments because he doesn't want you to live like the rest of people. It's the exact opposite of the truth, and I'll prove it to you. Is that sometime at the 12 o'clock service, not you, because you're the 8 o'clock service, someone's going to stumble in because they made bad decisions last night. You all made wonderful decisions last night because you're here at the 8 o'clock service. It's true. You went to bed early, little chamomile tea, little scripture. Or maybe someone made some really bad decisions and they're here at the 8 o'clock service and they never went to bed. They said, I got to go to I'm going straight to bed. I'm going straight to church. I mean, no bed. I'm half kidding. The point is that you know that when you defy God's commandments, there's a price to this. The founding fathers knew this. They called this the laws of nature and nature's God. You drink too much, you don't feel great the next morning. You lie, steal, and cheat. There's something in your soul that starts to get weighed down. You disobey your... When you get in a fight with your parents, even if you don't like your parents, you know that's not right. When you start to have discord with your family or your children, because God imprinted on all of us, especially those of us that are born new, he said, hey, if you follow these commands, you're actually going to live full lives. And if I had to say this, ever since I realized this and recognized this, I said, okay, I'm going to go on a leap of faith. And if you know me, I got my phone everywhere, right? And now I am very proud of, I'm very thankful, not proud of myself, I'm very thankful to God. I deleted all my social media apps from my phone 1.5 years ago. I highly encourage it, by the way. It's very liberating. But it wasn't enough. Just the text messages, the emails. I said, okay, leap of faith starting in July. I'm going to turn off my phone for 24 hours and only check it once throughout the 24-hour window and take an honest Sabbath. And I can tell you this, it's been one of the greatest blessings. Where people know I'm unreachable, and I say, deal with it. I'm available 6 other days of the week. I actually read. It's an amazing thing. I encourage you to do it. It's wonderful. Spend time with family. You could do things you otherwise wouldn't do. Now, this might not be relevant to everyone in the audience, but I know for young people, this is extremely relevant. Because you live off of these devices as if they're some sort of kind of part of your existence. And ever since I was able to turn off the phone and just take a legitimate Sabbath, all of a sudden, those other 6 days are centered around that one day. All of a sudden, it leads up to, and so yesterday I took the 24 hours, which you actually look at the Bible, it really is Friday night to Saturday night, not against Sunday church. I'm actually very in supportive of it. I'm not getting into that. I'll have Raul explain how Sunday church came to be. But Friday night to Saturday night in the society we're in actually makes a lot of sense. Friday night, things start to, you know, kind of scale down. Saturday, I believe, is a great day of rest. And I'm working on Sundays. I'm speaking at churches, so it's like, yeah, great, great Sabbath, right? I'm talking 3, 4, 5, 10 times a day. I encourage all of you to start doing this. Now, it might not be the phone example, but find that place of stress and anxiety. It might be trying to carve out not going to work. It might be carving out not doing a certain thing that day. Try to find something that glorifies God and removes something that causes you to sin. And Jesus said this. Jesus understood that we as human beings are not good at dealing with sin. What did Jesus tell you to do when something causes you to sin? Get rid of it. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than enter into the pit of hell with two eyes. I'm paraphrasing, but you all know the scripture. And that, so for me, I'm not able to totally remove the phone. I can't wait to go back to flip phones, by the way. Big fan. Miss it. Seriously, I do. It's a big thing. But at least for one day a week, I know and someone asked me that day, they said, Charlie, why do you do this? You're too busy. I said, because God told me. It's very comforting to know that. So you know what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that very same God told me to rest, and I'm going to do it. I'm not going to overthink it. And there is this tendency to all of a sudden, for we as human beings, I'm not against questioning, by the way. I'm not against skepticism. I believe that if you actually use the reason that God gave you, we'll get into reason maybe in this service or the next service, that we actually grow closer to God. However, I believe that if you have the spirit of trying to prove God wrong, then you'll find some reason not to believe in him. This is a very important thing. This is one distinction between Christianity and Judaism, which is the things of the intention and the heart. Now, I'm not saying Judaism doesn't care at all about intention. I'm not saying that. But they certainly do not care in their viewpoint as much as Christianity for intention. We care about, did you mean to do well, or what is the intention of your heart? In Judaism, they say, what actually ended up happening? A very more legalistic, law-based way to look at things, where Jesus Christ knows that, hey, not only should you not commit adultery, but if you lust with your eyes, you've already committed adultery in your heart. It's a big standard, isn't it? Almost impossible for human beings to live up to. Because it's not just what happens outside, it's also what happens inside. And so the significance of this, I believe in more ways than one, is that we must understand that in the world that we're living in, we must try to prioritize obedience to God and obedience to a transcendent order. And obviously this is kind of, you know, this is very rare in today's time. We have people in most of society and most in cultural institutions that want to glorify and glamorize the watering down of God. And I want to say this again, that if you follow God's commandments, you will be blessed. And we should do everything we possibly can to try to tell people that the laws of nature and nature's God, as the Founding Fathers wrote in the Declaration of Independence, or as it says in Galatians 3, that the law is a school teacher to Christ, it's there to actually have you grow closer to God. And so a couple things I just want to kind of mention, and I encourage you guys to come to the next services. Every service will be different because it's kind of off the cuff. This is my speech prep. And, you know, Raul gave me like a list of stuff to talk about, which we'll probably get to eventually. Maybe. We'll see. So this is kind of how we do things. I want to talk a little bit about our uplifting topic of Satan, which you should laugh at him. You should, because at least you acknowledge he's real, which is most of the world does not believe Satan exists. This is a dreadful belief. I believe the lack of believing that Satan is real is what led to a lot of societal destruction. Because if you believe Satan is real, then it's almost impossible not to believe that God is real, right? I mean, that's, if you only believe Satan is real, then you're literally a Satanist, right? Which is a real thing. Church of Satan is an actual thing that exists, especially here in California. They have a legitimate building and everything. But we must understand, especially for those of you that are believers, right now, Satan is trying to be on offense. If you felt like you've been going through about a spiritual warfare the last 6 or 9 months, you're not alone. Spiritual warfare is Satan playing with the one domain he thinks he can dominate. He can't touch the heart if you're born again. He tries to get into the mind. This is why Paul says that we must pray for a renewing of our mind. We must actually try to renew our identity in Christ. We must understand the two books of the Bible that Satan hates the most is Genesis and Revelation, because it tells us who he is and how it ends for him. He gets thrown into the lake of fire forever. But Satan is a real threat to many believers because we de-emphasize it. Now, let me be very clear. Jesus has ultimate victory over Satan, but you do not. It's a very important thing. Some believers think that you can manage your sin as if it's an air conditioning unit. I can find the right temperature, right, between not too hot, not too cold. I can manage that kind of sin, and I can kind of get in that perfect, comfortable way. Satan understands that if he can even get a singular vector into your life, then all of a sudden that will grow. That sin will fester like a tumor within you. Yeah, I'll just kind of watch this one show I know is not good for me. You know, I'll just kind of drink this substance I know that's not good for me. I say this to students all the time because I don't see a lot of students here. The student population will grow as the services get later. I know it. But if it feels good for you immediately with no effort, it's probably not good for you. It's a good rule for life. If it makes you feel good for you immediately with very little to no effort, it's probably not good for you. Probably. It's a good rule for life. And so Satan is able to capture believers in three ways. Let me also say this, though. For those of you that are elders in the church, you are especially targeted for attack from the enemy. It says that very clearly in the scriptures, if anyone here is an elder of this wonderful church. So number one, Satan tries to get you through your vows. I will never take another drink again. Don't say that. You are not capable of doing that. The self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It says it very clearly in the scriptures. Instead, you should say, only thanks to the power of Jesus Christ would I ever not be able to take another drink again. That is a completely different thing than saying I alone can take on the evil and the devices of Satan. Completely and totally different. And Jesus said this. He said, do not make earthly vows. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. As soon as you take a vow, what is Satan? He's a taunter. He's able then to taunt you with your own vow, right? You said you would never do this again. Come on, let's see how strong you are. All of a sudden, it's held over your head. Instead, you should say, I am not enough. Jesus, take my place and fight the spiritual battle for me. Please, Jesus, come into my life. And that surrender, that true unconditional admission that you cannot fight that spiritual battle is incredibly liberating. And Jesus will come in and will win that battle. But here's the other, the second way, is that Satan takes hold when we are disobedient, especially in terms of the flesh. Satan is a master of being able to capture us when we engage in repetitive, intentional, fleshly sin. We all know what that is. I don't need to overemphasize that. You know what that is. It's when we decide that things that feel good, that we know that are not good for us, especially in the sexual domain, that's where Satan is licking his chops and he knows he's got you. He knows that's where human beings are in some ways at their weakest. This is why it says in the New Testament, flee from sexual immorality. And it goes on to say that Satan prowls the earth, in 1 Peter, prowls the earth like a lion looking for those to devour. It's a pretty profound statement, isn't it? Now, again, I'm not sure any of you expected to come at an 8 a.m. service and hear about Satan, but you'll be glad you did because he's real, okay? The third thing is by who you surround yourself with and what you put into your mind and what you put into your soul. This is a very important thing, that you are a combined moving average of the five people you spend the most time with. Go home tonight and list the people you spend the five people you spend the most time with. Not your five best friends, not the five people you want to be with, but just an allotment of time. Are those five people glorifying God? Are those five people gossiping, or are they lifting people up? You will soon become a combination of those five people. Human psychology tells us this. What kind of music are you listening to? If you listen to music that is constantly glorifying, tearing people down instead of building people up, all of a sudden those are vectors for the enemy to be able to get into you, to be able to try and corrupt you. And so those are three very simple ways. And one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible, again, let's try to bring back physical Bibles. I'm done with that, though. I get the angriest emails from people. Charlie, I'm a great Christian because I use the Bible app. I never said you weren't. I just said, don't give Satan an opportunity to get your eyes off of what matters, is Matthew 4, which is the temptation of Jesus. And I think I have enough time to go through this. Yes, I do. Okay. I promise in the next services I'll talk about the decline of America, but that's pretty obvious. It's falling apart. Okay. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. Anyone ever fast before? Fasting, you guys? Fasting church? Okay. So if I miss lunch, big problem, right? So not exactly into the fasting thing. Lots of admiration for people that fast. But anyone that knows if you fast after 3 days, what happens? You stop being hungry. So what happens if you're hungry now in a back end of a fast? That means your body's literally eating itself alive. So Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a pretty amazing. He was so hungry that he was starting to eat himself alive. This is a very important thing. No coincidence that Satan then preys on Jesus when he's at his weakest. Everyone here in this room, when you are tired, when you have to work that second shift, when you have to get up at 3 a.m. to go drive a friend to the airport, when your son messes up, Satan has you targeted immediately. You know, when you sleep in and you're working out and you're listening to praise music, you're fine. Not fine, but it's harder. But boy, I'll tell you, when I got to get up early, when I got to travel and all this, all of a sudden what sets in? I deserve the ability to sin. Victimhood mentality, self-pity is the gateway to Satan ruling your life. Let me say that again. Self-pity is a gateway for Satan to rule your life. Man, my favorite sports team lost a game. I can go to this website now. You think I'm joking? A lot of people, I mean, we all do this in one way or the other. It's all of a sudden, something bad happened to me. Feel sorry for me. Now I deserve something that makes me feel good. Jesus was hungry, so hungry that his body was eating himself alive. Continues, and then the tempter came and said to him, quote, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, Raul gave me this Bible. This is the New American Standard Bible. I like that it says tempter. Not every translation says that. That's pretty good. We can get back into what the original Greek said. But tempter, taunter, the evil one. But this is very important, that what is it that Satan does when you're at the weakest? He tries to taunt you with what your nature tells you you need. So Jesus, taking fully human form, being 100% divine, still experienced hunger. And Satan says, come on, turn these stones to bread. Satan will taunt you. And he will try to taunt the word of God in front of you. We'll get to that in a second. He actually quotes Deuteronomy. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live, Jesus answered, live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, this is very important. Never once does Jesus question Satan's authority over the earth. We are living in enemy-occupied territory, everybody. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. Paul called Satan the god of this world. Those are big words. That we are living in enemy-occupied territory. Now, this is too heavy for some Christians. I've said this at churches before. Some Christians get up and leave. They say, I can't handle it. I just want to hear about Jesus. Well, if you want to hear about Jesus, you got to know what is the consequence of not accepting Jesus, which is permanent rebellion, living in discord and disharmony. And so Jesus never questions that Satan can give momentary gain and pleasure here on earth. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. That's from Deuteronomy. And their hands, they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So Satan is trying to play a word trick here. It's like, I know scripture better than you. Isn't that creepy to think that Satan knows scripture? I want you to think about that. That Satan knows the word of God and he tries to use it against you. There's a lot there. I don't think I have time to get into it. And again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And then Satan said to him, go, Satan, or go away, Satan, depending on your translation. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Now, depending on the translation, some will say that the angels kind of caught him or because Jesus was exhausted in the earthly form because it's tough work to fight Satan in the earthly form. Only Jesus' divine nature was able to defeat Satan. Understand, Satan being the rebel, being a deceiver, being a serpent, being the usurper, he tried everything he could to overthrow God and took 1/3 of all angels with him. When Jesus, in another scripture in Mark, was confronted with demon-possessed people, he said, what is your name? He said, my name is Legion because we are many. Now, this is a really important question for a lot of Christians, which is, are we understanding correctly that what's happening in our country and our nation around us is a spiritual battle, not a material battle? We must understand that. And that we have been given the tools and we've been given the gift through Jesus Christ, where victory in the spiritual domain is ours because it's Jesus's. And I know someone here today is experiencing spiritual battle. I encourage you to consider those three things that I mentioned, right? The sins of the flesh, the vows, and who you surround yourself with. But even that is not a guarantee. But I'm going to challenge this wonderful 8 a.m. service. I won't say this for the 12 p.m. service. It's going to be more about forgiveness and grace and mercy. I'm kidding. I know how this works. I've seen this play before. I'm going to challenge the 8 a.m. service. First, I'm going to say this. I'm going to say, if you are experiencing spiritual battle and you're doing pretty well in those three things, that means you're doing something consequential enough that Satan is going to try to use his limited resources to come after you. Satan is not everywhere. Let me say that again. He is not everywhere. That's why when I go to San Francisco, I feel a spiritual heaviness. Seriously. That's when I go to South Dakota. I don't. It says in the Bible that certain cities will have principalities of darkness. That's why certain nations, you ever go to Haiti? Woo, lots of spiritual heaviness. New York, forget it. I literally almost collapsed once in New York after giving a message. It's so spiritually heavy. That's a very real thing for those of you. Now, for those of you, though, that say, Charlie, this spiritual mumbo jumbo, I don't get it. You ready to be challenged? Maybe you're not doing something consequential enough for Satan doesn't take you seriously. Where every significant pastor who's really making a difference that I know, every Christian music artist, every person that's contesting for truth said this year has been one of the toughest when it comes to spiritual warfare I've ever experienced. Ever. It is a standard across the level. To the people that are like, yeah, I mean, I haven't felt anything. Church is closed. Not doing anything. They're like, yeah, our attendance has gone down. We're kind of doing a pre-recorded YouTube message. That's it. I was like, yeah, Satan's passed by. He's like, yeah, whatever. That's not a big deal. For the church that remains open, courageous, going to other countries, ministering, winning souls for Christ, he's like, whoa, there's a problem there. Let's go after that one. Remember, he's not unlimited. He's limited in his resources. So that's a challenge. That's something I want you to pray about, which is if you're not experiencing that kind of spiritual warfare, if this message didn't resonate with you, maybe you've got it all figured out. Maybe you're perfectly in alignment. You're asking Jesus to enter and you're doing it great. Or maybe it's like, man, am I doing everything? Am I acting courageously and boldly in everything I possibly can to contest and stand for truth? It's something to pray about and think about. Okay, I will close with a couple thoughts. I'm going to do a pastor's close, so it's going to be kind of like a five closes in one. And so it's a joke in the church. It should, no, whatever. Number one, so in the other services, we'll talk about the country a little bit more. I don't really know what I wanted to make this message, but I hope it blessed you, because it's right out of the Bible. And so the first thing I want to say is this, is people ask, they say, Charlie, how can we stay in touch with you? Just kind of as a side note, we are on thousands of high school and college campuses across the country. Hey, I see a Proclaim shirt. That's my wife's shirt. Thank you. That's awesome. I love it. That's terrific. My wife does an amazing ministry to allow people to help them read the Bible every day. You part of it? Or, yeah, read the whole Bible cover to cover in 1 year. It's called Bible in 365, and it's a wonderful, beautiful ministry. And she also has a great Made in America clothing line. And so thank you for wearing that and for supporting her. And so people ask, Charlie, how can we support you? Well, at Turning Point USA, we're bringing the message of truth and liberty, which the main message of the Bible is a lot of different things. But Jesus wants to set the captives free of our sinful nature. And my day-to-day job is, of course, to spread the gospel. I did my best to do that, and we're going to do it again in the next couple minutes. But it's also to set people free of governmental tyranny, to set people free of the tyranny of their own nature, set people free of the tyranny of bad laws and bad leaders. We'll get into that in other services. But one way that, you know, every person can support us, if this resonated with you, we do at least once a week, sometimes twice a week, right out of the Bible teaching what's happening in the world and what you can do about it on our podcast. Every single phone has a podcast app. You guys can subscribe to it. I know we have some listeners here. I got some beautiful messages from people. It really blesses us as we're under constant threat and cancellation from Apple and Facebook and Google. And so all you have to do is take out your phone, type in Charlie Kirk Show. It really does bless us. It's a gift to us. So please consider doing that now or sometime later today. It really does help us out. If you don't know how to subscribe to a podcast, I think I saw a six-year-old around here somewhere that will happily guide you through that and will help you with that. So let me close with this. And I do encourage you to come to the second and third service. They're all going to be unique. And I have a whole list of stuff that I got to none of it. So, but anyway, I think it was important, which is the most important thing is you could do is give your life to Christ. But a lot of you, raise your hand if you're giving your life to Christ. Raise your hand. Okay. It's basically the whole room. So now what? You got to go get more people to give their lives to Christ. You got to go fight for souls. It's the most important thing you can do. The gospel in four words, Jesus took my place. The gospel in three words, him for me. The gospel in two words, substitutionary atonement. The gospel in one word, grace. Grace is unlike any other word that we understand. Justice is you getting what you deserve. You go in front of a judge, and the judge says, okay, I'm going to sentence you to 10 years in prison because you stole something from a store. Mercy is getting less of what you deserve. You get 5 years in prison instead of 10 years. Grace, and we will all face God, the judge, when we die. I don't know if you know this, but everyone dies. It's important to remind yourself of that. That you face God, the judge, and he's going to list everything you did wrong in your life. It's going to be a long sentencing hearing for me. Well, you get justice, which is hell, because that's what we deserve. Mercy, which is less of that, which I'll allow the theologians figure out what that is. But, or grace. What is grace? Grace is something so unique, so different, so profound. Which is, as soon as the sentencing's about to be ushered in, someone comes in and says, no, I will serve that prison sentence for him. I will go into the prison cell for him or her so that they can live forever. That's grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't check boxes for it. You didn't go park cars for a ministry and that gets you extra points to go to heaven. None of that's true. It's that it's equally accepted for all people that allow Jesus Christ to be your Savior of the world, to be born new and to be completely and totally renewed. That's a gift that we must try to give all people in the world. And for those of you that have not given your life to Christ, I could tell you it is the most freeing, liberating thing that a human being can possibly do. The most important thing that you can do, which is to be born new into the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of there's a competition right now, and Satan is trying to tell people this doesn't matter. It isn't true. But there is a God who loves you. He loves you enough to give you an opportunity and a chance to be able to live forever in eternal communion with him. We don't deserve that. Our nature is nasty, it's brutish, it's short, and it's awful to one another. And so for my purposes and for all of you, maybe you're like me, where your primary job is not always to spread this type of message. Well, Martin Luther had a great quote. He said that a Christian will not be known by putting a cross in every shoe, but it's living out the gospel in every interaction and every conversation and proclaiming the gospel at all places you possibly can. So this is something that is profoundly important for every single Christian to focus on. And so just to kind of summarize some of the things we talked about, which is that there is a God and we are not him, and he wants to live in eternity with you and for you. And there is a battle right now. There is a spiritual battle of light versus dark and good versus evil. And if we allow Jesus to fight that battle for us, victory is ours. So God bless you guys. Thank you so much for having me today. And I hope you come to the second and third service. So thank you guys. God bless. Thanks so much for listening, everybody. Email us your thoughts, freedom@charliekirk.com. God bless you guys. And get involved with Turning Point USA, tpusa.com. Thanks so much.
For more on many of these stories and news you can trust, go to charliekirk.com.